So have you ever tripped up somewhere? You know, you're walking through the mall and just cruising along. The floor is completely flat where you're walking. And then all of a sudden you trip. And what do? You turn around, you look. There ain't nothing there, you know? Ain't nothing there, but you tripped all the same. My oldest son sent me a post the other day that says, when that happens and you trip, just stop, look for the closest person around and go, hey, have that removed. Just with the thought, hey, have that removed. I haven't done this yet. I'm going to do it because I can't wait for some stranger to look at me going, oh, this guy must be in charge of them all. All right, I gotta have nothing removed because he just tripped over nothing. We've all had that moment, right? I think it was shoe polish expert Andrew Dwyer that once said, I don't slip, I don't trip, I don't fall. Every now and then, I simply make gravity checks. That's right, just checking gravity, making sure everything works exactly how it's supposed to. Of course, gravity is fundamental for the universe at large. In fact, without it, we would only have gravy. It's Father's Day. I can tell a dad joke, even a bad one, all right? Gravity, without it, you only have gravy. You'll get it 4 hours from now. It's all right. Or maybe you just got it and it's still just dumb enough you're not laughing, and that's fine. I'm not offended at all. I'm here for my own entertainment. There's an old song, or maybe a newer song, that says that as long as you mind your own biscuits, life will be gravy. But it's not true. Sorry, Harold, your amen was wrong. It's not true, is it? You know? Because the reality is we all slip up. We all trip up. We cannot always perfectly mind our own biscuits, so to speak. But wouldn't it be nice if we could? Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't trip up and we didn't fall down? Wouldn't it be nice if we were always standing on solid ground, not slippery ground? This morning we continue our series called Summer Shade, where we are walking through Psalm 121. And what we're hoping to do, what we're trying to do, is find some shade from the heat. What kind of heat? Well, the heat of the friction of life, the affliction of life. Shade from the heat of aggravation and frustration, emotion and exhaustion. A little bit of shade for our hearts and minds and souls when it feels like we are about to slip or that we are slipping. The title of today's message is called Summer Steps. We're going to turn our attention to verse 3 of Psalm 21, and this is what the psalmist says. He will not allow your foot to slip. What a promise. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, Jehovah, the only God who is eternal, unchanging, self-existent, he says he will not allow your foot to slip. What does that mean? Well, it means that when we look at life and the way that we exist in this world, it means that no matter what happens in the life of a Christian, it is absolutely impossible for a believer to be ultimately defeated, removed, or separated from the power and the protection of God. It's impossible. That doesn't mean that we won't slip up. It doesn't mean that we won't trip up. It doesn't mean that we may not fall down. But what it means is that in Christ, our trip ups, our slip ups, our fall downs, in no way ever can remove us, separate us from the power and the protection of God. Now, does that mean that we can do whatever we want? That we're going to be protected no matter what? That we've got a get out of jail free card for every single time that we slip in sin? Well, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome, and he said this, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? If we were to put the words of Psalm 121:3 together with Romans 6:1, someone might say or may think something like this. Well, I'm okay. since I have the grace of God through the blood and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and since I've been promised that God will not allow my foot to slip, that means I can do whatever I want because I'm under the blood. And my sin, no matter what it is, makes sure that I won't slip. That's not just new math or fuzzy math. That's dangerous math. It's dangerous math for you, for your family, for your friends, and everyone connected to your life. How? Well, it establishes that there are seemingly no consequences. That you can do whatever you want to do, and you're always promised that you won't slip into the consequences of sin. That's incorrect. It's crazy. It's unsafe, and it's wrong with a capital Q. It's just not there. It's no part of reality. If tomorrow morning I eat 19 orders of biscuits and gravy, and I eat 12 strips of bacon, and I eat 14 slices of red velvet cake, and I eat 17 bowls of cookies and cream gelato, there will be consequences. Now, at first, the consequences will be joy and happiness. I mean, it'll be fantastic, right? But not very long after that, either in my digestive system or on the scales, there will be consequences that I do not like. It is foolishly dangerous to live as if consequences don't exist or don't matter. And let me just say this. We all believe in consequences. Every single one of us will say, consequences matter. And we'll say it to our spouse, and we'll say it to our kids, and we'll say it to our grandkids. We'll say it to the people that we work with. We will say consequences matter until the consequences involve who? Us. That we'll scream about consequences until the consequences of our life pop up. It is dangerous to live as if consequences do not exist and do not matter. There's a quote that's been attributed to Malcolm Muggeridge and G.K. Chesterton and C.S. Lewis and a bunch of other people. The earliest I've been able to find was in 1937, writing about G.K. Chesterton, and it was a Belgian poet and playwright who said this: "The first effect of not believing in God is to believe in anything." The first effect of not believing in God is to believe in anything. In other words, it's this notion that there is no truth, that consequences don't matter, that everybody can do whatever they want. In the words of 70s philosopher Dave Mason, there ain't no good guys, there ain't no bad guys, there's just you and me, and we just disagree. And it's this notion that there's no real problem, there's no real truth. And me and you and Hitler and Stalin, every serial killer, every person past, present, and future can do whatever they want because they're just living out their truth and we're just living out our truth. That's a lie from hell. And if you don't believe in hell, that's a lie from everything that's reasonable and rational. The first effect of not believing in God is to believe in anything. Anything goes, anything's true, anything is okay. Likewise, the first effect of not believing that your sin has consequences is to believe that you can do anything you want and nothing will ever happen to you. You will never slip up because God's got you because you're under the blood. I was reading a research paper earlier this week that examined 246 ministers that in the scope of 24 months fell into moral sin and had to leave their ministry positions. Just get your mind around that math. This was not recently. This was years ago. 246 full-time ministers in a 24-month time frame that fell into immorality, and had to leave their jobs. The report noted some of the things that they all had in common. Here's just a few. They had no personal accountability. There was absolutely no one that they ever told the truth about who they really were to. They also had no personal devotions. They had almost quit completely reading their Bible and praying. And there's also no personal truth. All of the 246 in this study all equally shared in some way or another, there is no way that anything like that would ever happen to me. We are all like that, whether we want to admit it or not. We all think, oh, well, that will never happen to me. Garrett Kell from Alexandria, Virginia, in light of this report, made some observations. And these observations are not for ministers, they're for anybody. They're for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And of the observations, I just picked out a couple. And the first one was this: sin thrives in isolation. This is what Garrett writes. Who really knows you? Who has permission to ask you penetrating questions? And are you answering those questions honestly? Do not hide from God's gracious aid of loving relationships. Don't hide in isolation from the love and grace that God longs to give you through relationships with other Christians. A second thing he said is, if you flirt with sin, you will fall into sin. He goes on, sin's slope is slippery. The longer you walk along the edge of the abyss, the more likely your foot will slip. So what guards have you stepped over? And how are you making the aim of our enemy easier? He writes this, flee from sin, don't flirt with it. And then he gives some encouragement that I think is super practical for all of us starting tomorrow morning or this afternoon. He says this, do not allow your hearts to grow cold toward the Lord who loves you so. Do not seek him only in days of desperation, but seek him daily. Draw near to him moment by moment in hopeful expectation that he is better than any fleeting pleasure that might entice your heart. And he is the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, Jehovah, the only God who is eternal, unchanging, and self-existent. He is better. He is better. He is better. He is better than anything. Fill in the blank with whatever you want to fill it in. He is better. Listen again to what Paul said. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? If you have received the grace of Jesus Christ, if you have repented of sin, received the salvation that he purchased for you on a cross 6 hours one Friday outside of Jerusalem, the sacrifice that he guaranteed with his resurrection. If you've received that, you don't just slip and trip and fall into any old sin because you say, hey, no big deal, I'm covered by the blood. No, you don't live that way anymore. We don't live that way anymore because those clothes don't fit anymore. We've had some clothes that didn't fit. Either you gained too much weight or lost too much weight and the clothes didn't fit. The reality is, for those who are in Christ, we now have the clothes of grace. So the clothes of sin and rebellion and foolish sinful rebellion, those clothes don't fit anymore. Now, does that mean we won't sin? Does that mean that we're going to be perfect and we'll never sin, we'll never have rebellion toward God? No, we're not talking about perfection here. We're just simply asking the question. When we look at what it means to be a believer, do we continue in sin and just say, it's no big deal, I'm covered by the blood and God's not going to let my foot slip? No. No, we don't have an attitude like that. It's been put this way before. If we live as if our only fear is being caught in sin instead of fear of our actual sin, that is the danger zone. If we live as if, well, my sin's not that bad, and as long as I don't get caught, everything's okay. We're living the opposite of what it means to be a Christian. We don't continue in sin because our hearts have become convinced that what we have in God through Jesus Christ is better. We're convinced it is better. He is better. And he is better. And he is better. And how do we know that? What did the psalmist say? He will not allow your foot to slip. Again, doesn't mean God's going to get us out of any jam and we can sin all we want. It simply means this, that in this life, the highs and the lows, no matter what we experience, that for a believer, someone who has been connected to Jesus Christ in salvation, it is impossible for us to be ultimately defeated, removed, or separated from the power and the protection of God. Does that mean that we won't have some moments where we won't feel like we're removed? Meaning, will we have some moments in life where we feel like, man, God's power and protection, they passed me over. I'm feeling overthrown by sin. I think something's wrong. Will we have moments where we feel like we are slipping, we are sliding, we are wavering, we are wobbling? Absolutely. Yeah, we'll have moments like that. We'll have moments where we feel discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned, even devastated. In fact, we'll be so devastated sometimes, so overwhelmed with our emotions, secretly in our minds and hearts, we might so not feel the power and protection of God that we begin to say, well, is there even a God? However, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, Jehovah, the only God who is eternal, unchanging, and self-existent, he is greater and better than those feelings. What we have in God through Jesus Christ, through the birth and life, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the promised return of Jesus, what we have in Jesus Christ is better than those feelings. Is higher than those feelings, is greater than those feelings. In the spirit of American gamer Milton Bradley, we may weeble and we may wobble, but we will not fall down. We can't. It's not even possible because of the power of the cross, the power of the empty tomb, and the power reserved only for God and God alone. It is absolutely impossible for a believer to ultimately slip and fall, to be separated, to be overthrown, to be removed from the power and the protection of God. 150 years ago, Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "Disasters and reverses may lay us low. He may, like Job, be stripped of everything, like Joseph, be put in prison, like Jonah, be cast into the deep. The worst of the worst of the worst may happen to every single one of us. However, Spurgeon says, he shall not be utterly cast down. No saint will fall finally or fatally. Sorrow may bring us to the earth, and death may bring us to the grave, but lower we cannot sink. And out of the lowest of all, we shall arise to the highest of all. Where grace does not keep us from going down, it will save from keeping down." Dear Christian, you cannot be kept down. You cannot be kept down. Every single thing in your life could be taken from you today. All of it, just like Job. You may lose your family, you may lose your money, your house may burn to the ground. Everything could go wrong in an earthly sense in your life today. And any church that tells you the opposite is lying. God is not destined for health and wealth for every single one of us. He is destined to be our health and be our wealth. This is who he is. And it is impossible in Christ to be kept down. No matter how much we may fall down in this life, even if falling down in your mind, the worst falling down is in the grave, in Christ, you will be raised much higher than the grave. This is the hope of the gospel. It's not church. It's not religion. It is everything. It is everything. We will not be kept down. It is impossible in Christ to be kept down. The week before my dad died, we were sitting in the hospital talking, and he became very visibly and verbally worried, concerned, little upended over my mom. Like just things being okay for my mom. He was really worried about him being gone and my mom being taken care of. So I just stopped. I made sure we had eye contact. And I said, "Hey, Dad, I'm going to take care of mom." And it was a moment where we both felt the weight of that moment and we both started tearing up and we just kind of stared at each other for a second and then we both looked away. And in true Dow form, I turned back to him and I said, "But I want you to know I'll never use your checkbook and I'm switching everything to online banking." My dad looked at me with a combination of confusion and shock and bewilderment and disgust. He didn't know what to do. And then he just kind of smiled and he said, "However you want to handle it. However you want to handle it." The death certificate said, you know, I had the cause of my dad's death, but I'm confident it was aided by the fact that I was not going to use his checkbook to take care of his wife when he was gone. And I did exactly what I told him I would do. A week later, he died, and I immediately started taking care of my mom. And it's been my honor the last 3 years to take care of my mom. But something happened when Dad died. I was immediately consumed with my mom. I didn't even have time to think or grieve about my dad being gone. The most important person in my life was suddenly gone, and I didn't even have time to think about it. 3 years ago, my dad died. 3 months ago, my mom died, and everything has changed since. My dad was not perfect. But for me, he was a rock. For me, he was the kind of dad that was always trying to make sure that my foot wouldn't slip. And I'm thankful that he and my mom are with the Lord. But now, you know, my sisters and I, we're alone, so to speak. And so is that true? Am I really just an orphan in this world with no hope and no help? In the Bible, at the very end, the last book is Revelation. And just as a personal pet peeve, there is no S. It is Revelation. There is no book of Revelations. It's just the end. And right before Revelation is a letter written by Jude. And this is how Jude finished out his letter. "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." Josie Dow Welsh Sr., as my father, did his best to protect me from stumbling in this life, but he couldn't do that. He didn't have the power that Jude is writing about. My dad didn't have the power to make me stand in the presence of the glory of God, blameless in great joy. However, my dad did, indirectly and directly, point me toward the one who could. Fathers, grandfathers, all of us, really, who are we pointing people toward? Indirectly and directly. What's the first and the greatest and the most that we are directing our family and our friends toward? There's only one. There's only one who can keep us from fully and finally stumbling into eternity. There's only one who can fully and finally keep us from slipping forever, tripping forever, falling down forever. There's only one who can make us stand in the presence of his mesmerizing glory with great joy. And who is that one? Jude finishes out his letter. "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, he is the one. He is our ultimate shade. And he's the only one who can keep us from stumbling. He is better. He is better. He is better from this time, now, and forever. Amen. Amen. And amen.